Turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, we'll read together the first 33 verses of the chapter 1 through 33, and that section will be our text for this evening as well. Judges chapter 11, reading from verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country, and they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So, whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coasts of Arnon 300 years? Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even until thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are believers in Jehovah God, in Jesus Christ our Lord, believers in the Bible as being the very Word of God, we live in this world as a very small minority. As we believe in those truths, we are very small in number. We hold that the Scriptures, the Bible, are infallible. They are without error. That they are the only rule for faith and life. They teach us how we are to glorify and enjoy God, which of course is the very purpose of our existence here on this earth. There are many other points of view, aren't there, in this world, as we live in this world amongst so many other people. There are lots of other points of view. You can look at those who are the humanists or the atheists, even the New Age religions. You can look at the Muslims. You can look at the Roman Catholic religion. You can look at all of those different other religions. But really, all of them, they may all be grouped together, in fact, into one general category. They are all religions with man at the center of things, with man as the one who is to receive the glory and the praise and the honor. But true Christianity is not like that at all. True Christianity takes all the glory and praise away from man and gives it to God alone. To him alone is due all praise and honor and glory, and to his Son, Jesus Christ, the fullness of all things. Christianity, in that way, is, in fact, the one true religion. And all other religions, even you may call atheism, are religion. It's a belief system, and that's how they live their lives, according to our belief system. That's a religion. All other religions are but man's foolish attempt to try and push the living God out of their hearts and minds and out of their lives. They don't want God in it, the true God. Christianity, therefore, is wisdom, you see. Every other religion is foolishness in the way in which it tries to push God away. But Christianity is true wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from God alone. It is the wisdom that comes to its fullest expression in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's the wonderful wisdom that is not ours because of anything we have done, but it's a wisdom that comes as a gift of God by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of faith that enables us then to walk with Christ. And we are led into that truth, that practical truth, more and more. Jephthah, whom we consider tonight, he lived in the wisdom of God. He lived in the wisdom of God. Not his work, God's grace. God's grace in his life. God's grace that was with him to powerfully transform him and bring him to himself. Jehovah, the covenant God, saved him, gave to him wisdom to trust in, to hope in, to live by. And it's that wisdom that enabled him to be a great man of faith, who's commended in Hebrews 11, verse 32, and it enabled him to lead Israel to victory over the Ammonites. It behoves us, who believe in the same God as Jephthah, who trust in the same Savior that Jephthah trusted in, it behoves us to examine Jephthah's life and witness of that wisdom that was his, so that we may see that wisdom in his life and in his circumstances, but that we may grasp that wisdom, which is Christ, and use God's word here, the wonderful wisdom that is set before us here, to see the application to every part of our life, that we may enjoy the good gifts of that wisdom and likewise know of victory as Jephthah had victory in his life. Let's then turn to this text under the theme, Jephthah, the victory of God's wisdom. We'll consider that under three headings. We'll see that victory of God's wisdom in Jephthah himself, and then we'll see it in Israel, the Old Testament church, and thirdly, we see briefly that application to us also. Jephthah, the victory of God's wisdom. There's one thing that's for sure about the Word of God. It doesn't try to hide man's failures and sins, does it? It sets them forth very clearly, very plainly. What do we learn here? Here it's recorded that Jephthah's father fell into sin against the seventh commandment. He took himself to a harlot, and as a result of this, Jephthah was born, and he was then known as the son of a harlot. That was, as it were, a title that was given to him, a derogatory title. These things had very heavy consequences for Jephthah as a man, and these things are set before us. Why these heavy consequences? Well, partly that's because of the Old Testament law. When you read Deuteronomy 23 verse 2, it tells us there, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's a pretty heavy consequence for Jephthah, isn't it? An illegitimate son such as Jephthah had certain restrictions placed upon him in the worship of God. He could not enter fully into the worship and the communion and the services of the people of God, even though he could still be counted as an Israelite, even though he could still participate in the salvation that was set forth in all of that sacrificial worship. Yet he could not come into the very close fellowship and communion of the tabernacle and then later the temple sacrifices. But not only was this a heavy burden placed upon him, but it was also for his generations following in his family line. But that wasn't the only result for Jephthah. Notice that what else was done to him? He was not allowed to have a place in Israel and indeed with his family. He was cast out by his brothers for a start. We read in verse 2 that his half-brothers decided that they would take God's law that existed in Deuteronomy and they would press it upon him much further than what God had said. So they declared that not only would they not allow him to partake of the benefits that other people enjoyed in the congregation of God's people, but they had him cast out, thrown out of the family home. You're not going to have any place with us. You're certainly not going to have any inheritance amongst us. You are out of here. He was told he would receive no help, no inheritance, and that he was not welcome there at all anymore. And then when you read verses 5 through 7 of this chapter here, you realize something else. It's not just the brothers. When the elders came to ask Jephthah to come back and to be their captain, Jephthah says to them, to the elders, mind you, "Did not you elders, did not you hate me? Did not you expel me out of my father's home?" You see, it wasn't just the brothers that hated him. It was the very elders of his city that hated him and that threw him out and gave him no place to live in the city at all. No place to live amongst his family, amongst his people. Cast out as a leper, as it were. Made completely unwelcome in his own city. What did that mean for Jephthah? It also meant that he had no physical inheritance. Now remember, the land of Canaan was the promised land. It was a picture to the Old Testament church of actually having a part with the inheritance of God, the covenant promises of God. And therefore, as it were, Jephthah had it said to him, "You have no place in the promises of God's salvation. You don't have a part with us. You have no part with the church. Go away. We don't want to know about you." But that also meant that he had no means of supporting himself. He had no land that belonged to him. He had no place where he could grow crops and to support himself or his family. And he was not allowed in his own community where he could even ply a trade of some kind. Finally, we're told that other vain men came together with him. That word vain, it means empty men. They were perhaps men who had been bone lazy. Perhaps they could not or would not earn themselves a living, and they had no worth to anybody else. And they perhaps heard about this Jephthah, and they went and joined themselves to him as well. So he was joined by a whole heap of vain or empty men. Such was the lot, such was the life of Jephthah. That's pretty sad, isn't it? If you consider that, if you consider that's the kind of thing that was done to this man, one would naturally think, man, wouldn't be at all surprising if this Jephthah turned out to be one angry and bitter and resentful man. That would not be at all surprising, would it, to us, naturally speaking. Bitter, you would think, first of all, against God. Was it not God who had allowed all these things to happen? The promises of God don't seem to have done anything for him. Here he was, born into the nation of Israel, born into the visible church of the Old Testament, and yet what had happened? Thrown out of his family home, cast out of his city for something that he personally had nothing to do with. He didn't do anything. And yet he receives this great punishment. You'd think he would be bitter against God's word, against God's law, because the grounds that, as it were, the brothers and the elders used were what the word of God, the law of God, said about those who are illegitimate. And that's what's their grounds and their basis for throwing him out. And therefore you could understand if he was bitter against God's word and against God's law. One could even understand it that if he would be bitter and resentful and angry against the whole of Israel, against the whole of God's church. You can understand it if he just cast the church behind him and said, "Oh, I have nothing to do with that wretched church," as it were, that nation of Israel. They were the ones, as it were, living the high life in their inheritances and enjoying all of the good gifts and acting as if they were so much better than he was. And all the time, while they're acting so high and mighty and saying, "Oh yes, well, we're following the law of God and casting you out," here they were as absolute hypocrites and worshipping every other god under the sun. What hypocrites! Can you see it? Can you see how, naturally speaking, we would say this man, you could understand if he was an absolutely angry, bitter, vengeful man. But do you know? Jephthah was not bitter at all. Not vengeful. In fact, we're told he was a mighty man of valor and a mighty man of faith commended in the scripture. If you look in Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, it says there, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Jephthah, we're told by God himself in Hebrews, he was a great man of faith. As it were, his name there amongst the honor roll of those of great faith in the scripture. A wonderful man of God. But we don't just know it from the New Testament. We know it from our text here as well. What does it tell us here? It tells us in verse 1 that he was a mighty man of valor. And as you consider what's going on there, then you realize what God is saying by that. That reflects his faith. A mighty man of valor is talking about a warrior, a man who is fighting, a man who is active in his fighting. With who? It's not with Israel. Although you could understand that, wouldn't you? You would say, hey, wouldn't be at all surprising if Jephthah took up his sword and started attacking Israel, this church that had attacked him so horribly. No, he's fighting the enemy. He's fighting the Ammonites. That's the enemy that are coming in right at that point in time and are entering into all of those lands in that part of Israel. We read of that back over further, didn't we, when we were looking at this previously in chapter 10. That the Philistines down in the south and the Ammonites up in the north, as we read about in chapter 10 in verse 7. And the Ammonites were vexing and oppressing Israel. That, you know, shattering and smattering of Israel. That's what was going on for 18 years. But Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. No one else was fighting against the Ammonites. Jephthah alone. He was most likely fighting against them in small raiding parties, going out to do damage against them and to inflict damage upon them, and in so doing, probably taking the spoils as a means of supporting himself and his family and those who were with him. And it seems that this is the reason why other men were gathered to him. They heard of what Jephthah was doing. They joined themselves to him, to be gathered together under him. This is a man who had made good, as it were. And these men made their way to Jephthah, and he took them in and instructed them in good and right ways, and took them from being vain and empty men to men who, along with him, were doing what God called them to do, to fight against the enemies of Israel. You see, Jephthah wasn't bitter. Jephthah wasn't vengeful. He wasn't angry against Israel. He still saw himself as an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. I belong to the Lord. And I have a calling from God. And I will fight for my countrymen, those who had rejected him, those who had hated him, those who had thrown him out. I said, I'm going to fight for them. I'm going to do my utmost for them. That was his attitude. Jephthah led and taught these other men, so that they went from being vain and worthless fellows to serving God by fighting against the enemies of Israel. He taught them that though they had sinned in their life, yet there was forgiveness to be found in God, and then a life of thankfulness in serving God in this way. But Jephthah's speech and his life also reflected his faith. We may see the wisdom of God and the way in which it had come to Jephthah and made such a difference to him in the very way in which he behaves himself here. Consider with me what happens with Jephthah here. When the elders came to Jephthah in verses 8 through 10, he says to them, "The only way in which I will come and fight for you, that I will come and fight against the children of Ammon with you and lead you to do this, is if you make me your head." What's Jephthah doing here? Is this a kind of a bit of a payback? Is this a kind of, okay, here's my chance. Now I'll get to be ruler over them and I'll be able to tell them what to do like they've told me what to do. Is that the kind of idea here? No, not at all. This is not revenge. This is not vengeance. This was him teaching them as their judge. You see, until now, they had not submitted themselves to God. They had not submitted themselves to their great judge, to their covenant God. In submitting themselves to his headship, to lead them, to guide them, to obey their God. And so what he is saying here is he's saying, having seen that God had prepared him for this position, he is saying, will you submit yourself to the headship of God by submitting yourself to me as your judge? Will you do that? And you see Jephthah's submission to God at the end of verse 11. You see, in all these things that he was bringing to the elders, we see at the end of verse 11 it says, "And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." He laid out all these things before God and said, "Here it is. Lord, you seem to have led me into this position. I put all these things before you. Please guide me, show me, lead me by your wisdom." He lays it all out before the Lord in prayer. He knew, you see, of the judges that had gone before. He knew history, and we'll see that shortly too. He knew history. He knew the Word of God. And therefore he knew the judges that had gone before. He knew why God had sent judges. He knew the heart of Israel and how Israel constantly went aside and needed to be brought back to the living God. He knew all of that. And therefore, knowing that they had gone astray after the idols, he demands of them, "Will you serve God alone? Will you give your word to this? Will you commit yourself that I will be your judge and be your head and will bring to you the word of God for you to give yourself to?" That's wisdom. That's the wisdom that God has given to Jephthah, and now he brings to the people of Israel. And we may know that he both knew and he trusted in the word of God. How can we know that? Well, once again, the text sets it before us. First of all, Jephthah well and truly knew the word of God. How so? Look at the way in which he addresses the Ammonites. Jephthah, first of all, he sends a brief letter to the Ammonites and he says to them, "Why are you doing this? Why are you coming against us? Why are you oppressing us? Why are you attacking us?" And he receives an answer back again. The king of the Ammonites asserts that Gilead belongs to them, from the river Jabbok to the river Arnon. You can see that in verse 13. So that's the assertion. The king of the Ammonites says, "This land belongs to us, and you've taken it wrongly from us." What does Jephthah do? Does he sort of just simply say, you know, "No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't." No. He goes back to history. Why? Because he knows his history. Notice this, the Word of God points out how important is it for us to know the history of God's Word. He knows the Word of God. These things are recorded in the Word of God. They're recorded for us so that Jephthah knows that history and he can bring it to the king of the Ammonites. He says, "No, this is what happened. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came across the Red Sea, and they came up to the south of the whole land of Canaan. They came to the land of Edom, and the Edomites would not let them travel through. So they came around further, and they came to the land of Moab, and the Moabites wouldn't let them through either. So finally they came right up to the east side of the Amorites, and they said to the king of the Amorites, to Sihon, 'Please let us pass through your land in peace to get to the land of Canaan.' And Sihon didn't trust them, and Sihon came out with all of his armies and came to attack them, and God therefore gave the Amorites into the hand of the children of Israel, and therefore all the land of the Amorites became the people of Israel because the Amorites were defeated and destroyed by the children of Israel. And Jephthah relays all that to them. He says, this is how it happened. This is the actual history. And therefore all of this land, right across to the Jordan, from the river Jabbok until the Arnon River, it belongs to Israel. And what's more, it's been that way for the last how long? And you haven't done anything about it? Why on earth are you coming against us in this way? What you're saying is false. It's false from history. God has given this into our hand, and it never belonged to you in the first place anyway. So Jephthah, he knew the scriptures. He'd studied the scriptures. And it indicates the care and the faith that Jephthah had. But even more than that, he trusted the word of God. He trusted the word of God. He trusted the promises of God. He knew that Jehovah had promised to be with his people. He knew that Jehovah had promised that he would deliver their enemies into their hand when they trusted in him and followed him. So, when the elders asked him to be their head in verse 9, you notice that he says, not, and when I deliver you from the Ammonites. But he says, and when the Lord will deliver you from the Ammonites. He committed himself and he committed the people of Israel to the mercies of God and to the promises of God. He didn't trust in himself. He didn't trust in his own strength at all. He trusted in God and in his mighty power. And in verse 27, he then says to the Ammonites, not, watch out, I'm coming to get you. What does he say? He says, Jehovah, the great judge. He says, the Lord's making me a judge, but I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge. The judge, Jehovah, let him judge between me and between you and us. Jephthah's wisdom was the wisdom of God. It was the truth of God. It was the word of God that he took. And that's what governed his whole thinking. His whole thinking with regards to his family. His whole thinking with regards to the elders. His whole thinking with regards to the Old Testament church. His whole thinking with regards to history and the Word of God. It was the wisdom of God that governed it. Not his experience, not his feelings, none of those things. The truth of God as Savior and as a wonderful God working in his life. That was the wisdom that he brought to Israel as their judge. That's the victory of wisdom in Jephthah. What about in Israel? What about in Israel? Israel had in fact been brought to the end of their own wisdom. Their wisdom had been utter foolishness. And they had to be brought to the point where they confessed that no one was there to lead them. Remember, we looked at that last time, where they had to come to that point of saying, who will deliver Israel? Who will deliver Israel? And the answer to that was, no one. If it be not God, then there is not one of us that can do this. God had, by the chastising hand against them, by the means of the Ammonites, woke them up to the misery of walking in their own sin, walking in their idolatry, not having God as the one whom they ought to love with all of their heart and walk after. God had brought them to realize they needed a wholehearted repentance to cast the idols out of their life. But they realized also something else. They were powerless to help themselves further. Brethren, do we know that? Do we know that? God wakes us up, doesn't he, to the fact that we're sinners. I trust that every one of us here knows that. Knows that fact. That before the Lord in our natural state, we are sinners and utterly condemned. And therefore, we need Christ for the payment for our sins. To have his perfect righteousness given to us by faith so that we can stand right before him. That's justification. That's being made right with God. That's the only way of salvation. But we also looked at this morning the fact that our sanctification is also part of our salvation. It's that ongoing work. Do we know that it is not just that we need a deliverer to get us from being in the state of sin and misery and into the state of salvation and part of the kingdom of God, but we need a deliverer every day? We never stop needing the powerful work of the deliverer working every hour of every day in our life. This is the case for the Israelites. God had worked powerfully and they had repented of their idols. They had thrown them out. But they still had the oppression of the Ammonites upon them, and no one of their own could deliver them. So often the oppression of our sins continues to hang heavily upon us, doesn't it? Do we know, do we understand that we have no ability whatsoever to actually cast off those things? What is it that troubles us? Maybe it is that we are those that tend to have a deceitful spirit. We tend to lie. And we know we've been saved and we give thanks that the Lord has covered our sins of these things, but what do we find? I still tend to lie. And it troubles me each and every day. And you say to yourself, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm going to tell the truth. And I'm going to do it. And you fail. 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 You can't deliver yourself. You can't. And you know what? Your best friend can't do it either. Neither can your spouse. And neither can your pastor. Can't do it. You need a deliverer. You need the power of Jesus Christ every day in your life. For every single one of those sins that you battle against, for everything that you struggle with, you need a deliverer. Hour by hour, day by day, you need His grace and His truth and His strength and His wisdom. We need to know that. This is what Israel needed to come to understand. And to come to humbly place themselves under this deliverer. What had happened with Jephthah? They laid a hold of Jephthah, threw him out. Get lost. Don't want you. Get out of here. We're fine. But what are they brought to here? They were completely and utterly wrong. That was foolishness. They did need Jephthah, and they had to go and humbly ask him, oh, come back and fight for us. Do you know how many times do we do that? How many times do we do that? No, I'm not saying that consciously we say to Jesus Christ, you know, get out, we don't want you. No, we don't consciously do that as the Lord's people. But we do it. We do it. Every time we think, I'm going to do this according to my way of thinking, instead of actually humbly submitting ourselves to Christ and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? By your strength and by your grace, Lord, teach me to submit to what you call me to do and walk in those ways, that you may lead me in the right path, that by your wisdom I may do these things. We cast him out. We say, I'm off. And the Lord, sooner or later, brings us to that point where we have to humble ourselves and go, Lord, I was utterly wrong. I cannot do this. I cannot do any of these things without you. May we confess where we have done this and turn to trust in the wisdom of God and in the great deliverer, our Saviour. So the elders come to Jephthah to ask them to lead them. You can imagine, first of all, they would have desperately looked around amongst themselves, wouldn't they? And no one. So they have to go to the one who is the mighty man of valor. The only one who was fighting against the enemy and has the ability to fight against the enemy as Jephthah did. And in so doing, they submitted to his teaching and to his leadership. Verse 10, they call upon the Lord to be their witness. They swear an oath, Jephthah will be our head, our leader, our judge in all things. They are committing themselves to follow where their leader leads them, to humbly obey. They recognized in that way that God, in his wisdom, had provided Jephthah to be their judge. And they looked to God to bless through that great deliverer. Their confidence, you see, in that way, was placed in God, not in Jephthah. You see, it's in recognizing, as they stood there and they saw, it's God who has worked marvelously, caused Jephthah to be born in this way, that God has been working to show us our foolishness because we cast Jephthah out and now we need to humbly go and ask him to come back again. This is God's wondrous work. This is God who has enabled Jephthah to be like that. And so, in all of these things, their eyes were drawn back to their covenant God and to put their trust in him alone. In all of that, as God works this wisdom in his people, causes them to trust in the judge that he has given, what happens? There's a victory. A mighty victory. The wisdom that Jephthah has, given of God. The wisdom that Israel is brought to through God's working and through Jephthah. Jephthah led them out. They went to war against the enemies. Great victory was won. 20 cities, we're told in verse 33, were freed from the oppression of the Ammonites. Many of the people were destroyed, and the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. That word subduing, it speaks of being brought under the control of the Israelites. It doesn't mean that they were completely destroyed, no. But it means that they came completely under the power of the Israelites. What about us? I trust as we have been looking at these things going through, we already have the application given to our lives, to our souls. Do we see the importance of the wisdom of God? We tend to trust in our own wisdom and understanding, don't we? So often we do. Or we tend to trust in the wisdom that the world feeds us in all sorts of different ways. They have all this information and all this wonderful knowledge, supposedly, and we so quickly run after all sorts of things rather than having this as the foundation of all of our wisdom. There's so much foolishness bound up in our heart which causes us to go astray. And we go seeking for peace and joy in all sorts of places where, in fact, there will only be sorrow and misery to be found. Just as God did to the Israelites, may we be brought to an end of ourselves. May we be brought to seek after wisdom where wisdom can be found. May God cause us to seek after the one who, notice, was despised and rejected of men. You notice that? You notice that comparison with Jephthah? So many times the Word of God sets these things right before us. We skip over them and don't notice them. Who was Jephthah? The one who was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own and his own received him not. What do those words speak of? That's Christ. They're the words that refer to Christ, not to Jephthah. But in so doing, it's pointing out to us, this is the one who the world despises and rejects. He came into the world rejected him, said, we don't want that. Let's seek after him. For there is wisdom. There is grace. There is power for our lives. As 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's who he is. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We need the victory of God's wisdom, don't we? We need that victory in our lives continually. Let's humble ourselves, like the elders of Israel, seek after the only one who can deliver us and give us the victory, and then walk close to him, rejoice in him, and know of the victory through the riches of his love and grace and mercy. Amen.